Let's open our Bibles again this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read the opening seven verses again as we seek to direct your attention towards the characteristics of the elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. And we trust the Lord will once again bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. Last Sunday we began to look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Having looked at the church of Jesus, the first week, the church of Jesus Christ, being a purchased church, being a provided for church, and being a precious church, we began to look more closely at this office of an elder, or indeed you can title it a bishop. It's both one and the same. We highlighted that this office, even as it tells us in 1 Timothy 3, the verse 1, it is an office which is for males only. Not because of any superiority, but rather simply because of the priority that is given in Scripture. We looked also at the desire of the office, that it's not a case that a man should desire this office for self-gain. It's not the case that a man should desire this office to bring gain or to bring glory to his own family, but rather it ought to be a heavenly desire to worship the Lord and to work for the Lord in presenting ourselves as those vessels for fit for purpose. We noted as well that it is a work. As it tells us there at the end of the verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is not a life of luxury that we are seeking to elect men to. It is not a life of comfort. Rather, it is a life of continual effort. It is a life of continual work within the church as they oversee and as they be those under shepherds, even in the church here, that they shepherd the flock in the ruling elder position. And then we went through the first two of the characteristics that are mentioned in the verse number 2. An elder must be blameless. He must be above reproach or above condemnation. We explained that that does not mean that accusations will not come. For too often the devil and the world will seek to wreck and to ruin both the work of a church and the work of an elder, the work of a servant of Christ. But if a man is close to the Lord, filled with the Spirit, then those accusations will never condemn him. A man is living with the Spirit of God and filling him on a daily basis, and that is a man whom the devil will not have, because the Lord will keep him. We looked as well that an elder is to be the husband of one wife. As we explained, that does not mean that every elder has to be married. But rather it is the case that if an elder is married, then he is only married to the one woman. He is not a divorcee. He is not an adulterer. Rather, he is a faithful husband to his wife. We explained that that characteristic, therefore, does not rule out a widower, one who has lost his wife through death. That does not mean that if he remarries that he is ruled out. Rather, it is the case that if the man and the wife are both alive, then they are together in matrimony. They are together in that married life. Because this characteristic highlights and brings to us the union between Christ and his church. That union, that covenant, that marriage between Christ and his blood-bought people, and the Lord will never leave his people. Therefore, a husband should never leave his wife. And so we continue this evening with these elements, these characteristics of the office. And we come tonight to the third that is on the list. It is that an elder must be vigilant. Man whose eyes are open. A man who is watchful. A shepherd needs to be alert to guard his sheep. You think of those times whenever a shepherd would have been out in the wild and the bare regions, and the wolf came, or the hunters came, and they sought to take the lambs, they sought to take the sheep away. You think of that testimony of David, and how David would have came, and he said to Saul, even as he was preparing for battle against Goliath, he said of how the wolf came, and how the bear came, and how he had to chase them away from the flock, how he had to preserve the flock. In other words, his eyes had to be open. He had to be watchful. It isn't good enough to see the wolf as he's running off with the lamb. It isn't good enough to see that a lamb is missing because obviously a predator has come in. Rather, a man must be vigilant. It is a command which even Christ gave in the Garden of Gethsemane to the disciples. Be vigilant. He said, Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It was a command as well that Christ gave in relation to the end times. Matthew 24 and the verse 42, he said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. It is an attribute of the church leaders, even in the New Testament times. Hebrews 13, the verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So right throughout Scripture, and even indeed right throughout the time of the Lord and the apostles and the New Testament church afterwards, there was that emphasis put that the apostles, the elders that are raised up for the church, they are to be men who watch. They are to be men who guard. An elder must not be a man whose head is buried in the sand. It's not one that just ducks out of the way and is a coward and just says, oh, I'll stay out of the way. I'll just watch and I'll just hope that everything will pan out okay. And that, yes, I know there's an attack coming. I know that there's trouble coming. But I'll just make myself scarce and I'll never be there. No, an elder must be vigilant. An elder must be as the men of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12, the verse 32. The men of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. It's the kind of men that you're looking to vote for. Men that are vigilant, men that eyes are open and they see even as the events are happening in the world and they see how things are working out in our land and even in the community, that we are looking for men that understand the times, men that understand what is going on, and men that have that concern, that vigilance, that watchfulness over the people. A vigilant elder. And then we come to an elder who is sober. This isn't actually speaking of one that is free from alcohol in this regard. Rather, it's speaking here, the word sober, it means one who has a good attitude. An elder must have a serious and an earnest attitude towards his work. It doesn't mean he is to be miserable. You're not looking around for the one that looks the grumpiest, the one that never smiles. That's not what it's saying here. But rather, you're looking for the Lord to show to you the one that is the joy of the Lord within him, yes. The one that has that assurance of Christ in his life, the assurance of the Lord watching over him, but the one that understands and who values the church and who values the work of it. He acts with dignity. One that acts with maturity. One that doesn't cheapen the ministry of this house. One that doesn't cheapen or lessen the gospel message that's heralded from this house. One that understands this is the work of the Lord. One that understands that the work within the church is to see souls saved, to see believers built up in Christ, to see the work going forward and being strengthened. One that understands the importance of every single aspect of it. A sober elder is one who is calm, careful. A sober elder is one who is well balanced, steady. In everything, the physical, the mental, the spiritual, the moral, that he conducts himself wisely and therefore is trustworthy. You think of the words that are found in Titus 2 and verse 7. And Paul writing there to Titus, he says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." A sincere and an earnest attitude of life will enable a man not only to act and to behave wisely, but it'll enable him to speak wisely. The tongue will be in check. One that is sober, one that understands the office that he's elected to, one that understands the importance of the work within the church, will not be one that has a loose tongue, will not be one that just speaks and errs and just says what he says off the cuff without even pausing to think and to reflect, but rather one that watches his testimony, watches what he says, guards the church. Guards the testimony of it. A sober man. Then we come to the next of the characteristics. It says of a good behavior. It doesn't simply mean that he sits up well in church and behaves himself. It doesn't mean you're looking for one that his wife beside him is not nipping him or telling him to behave. It's not the kind of man this is speaking about. But rather, there are two parts to this attribute. The first is that of being orderly. One who's organized in his thinking and indeed in his living. One that is a man that is prepared for whatever it is that he has to do. You think of it, if you're applying that to the teaching elder, to the minister of the church, it would be unacceptable if I was to turn up every Sunday and just lift the hymn book and go, what will I sing today? I will do this one. And then I just flicked open the Bible and went, we'll preach from this. Hopefully we'll get somewhere. That wouldn't be very good, would it? That wouldn't be honoring the office of a teaching elder. That wouldn't be leading and guiding the people in worship. And so it is the case even within the ruling elder. He must be a prepared man in whatever aspect, whatever role, whatever function that he is doing, that he is orderly. When he comes to the house of the Lord. And even in the midst, you think even in the session meeting, the committee meeting, or even within the presbytery function, that the preparation is made, whatever it is he has to do. Whether or not it's presenting something or speaking on something, that the preparation is made, that it's done properly. It's all in order. I remember many years ago when I was in school in one of the English classes, they decided, right, we're going to have a debate next week. And they gave us a topic for the debate. And they gave us that week to go home and to prepare what we wanted to say. We were given, you can be the pros, you can be the cons of it, and you go home, make your preparation. I remember coming to the class the next week, and everyone's pulling out these pages, and I went, oh no. I completely forgot all about it. I had nothing in front of me. I hadn't even remembered all week what the subject was that we were supposed to be in. And I literally, the teacher went round the class and she asked each one to put in your part. And I waffled. And it wasn't very long and it wasn't very good. I had nothing to say. Why? Because I wasn't prepared. There was no orderliness. Church must not and cannot be confusion and chaos. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but peace. And there must be that comes through in an elder as well, that we are not the authors of confusion within the church, that as the overseers of the church, that we lead the people, we have that understanding, we have that preparation made, that when anything is presented to a people or anything is done for the people, that the people can see and they can understand these men are ready, these men are prepared, these men are men that know what they're doing, they've a grasp of the situation, they've a grasp of the topic, whatever it is. These men are orderly. Because just like Christ, the elders must be organized in all of their works and ways. But there is a second part to this attribute of good behavior. It's actually modestly dressed. You see, the Greek word here for good behavior is the word kosmios. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The other place that it's used is 1 Timothy 2 in the verse 9, when it's speaking of modest apparel. And so often, preachers, when they look at 1 Timothy 2, in the verse 9, it says, in like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. They'll take that verse, and too often ministers will preach it completely at women. But yet, Paul preaches it in 1 Timothy 3 to men. And so often, the preaching is all at the woman about their attire, about the clothing that they wear, about what they have in terms of how they dress and whether it's modest or whether there's any appeal or there's anything being shown or whatever the case may be. But it's never pointed at the man. But Paul does. He states clearly that men are to be modest in their dress. In other words, men, as it's preached that women are not to be wearing the tight clothing, that applies to men too. Man shouldn't be wearing any clothing that accentuates parts of his body to make it more appealing to the other sex. Men are to be modestly dressed just as a woman. The fashion today for men seems to be steered more and more towards tight-fitting clothing. I found that even the last time I was buying a suit, they wanted to give me these skinny trousers. And that just was a no-no. It just was not happening. I was not getting into these skinny trousers for a suit. Not a chance. But world fashion, it's trying to say, men, come and wear this. And it's a tight jeans. And it's a tight this. And it's a tight that. And it's just all to do what? To flaunt self. But yet Paul says this, an elder. And did I apply this to every man and woman? It's a case of being modestly dressed. That when we are out, that people are not looking at our bodies. But if we are saved and we're children of God, that they're looking at Christ in us and through us. Good behavior, orderly, modestly dressed. Then we come to the next attribute. It's given to hospitality. The literal meaning of these words is loving the stranger. This ministry was particularly important in the early days of the New Testament church. That's why it was highlighted so much in these epistles, both to Timothy and to Titus, that they were looking for men to lead the church, to guide the church, that were willing to be hospitable, that they were willing to care and to look after people. In those days, the culture was that it would be viewed as disgraceful for any Christian men or preachers in those days to have to lodge in inns. As well as that, as we know through Scripture and the book of Acts, the life even of Paul, many of the apostles, the preachers, had itinerant ministries. They moved from place to place, from city to city, from country to country. They were there for a couple of months and then they moved on. They never settled for so long in those days. And in the very early days, the apostles, you think of Paul, Barnabas, Silas, you think of John, of Peter, you think of Philip as he moved from this town to that town. They never settled. And so they needed men, families, that were willing to put them up for weeks, months. Men like and families like Priscilla and Aquila took Paul in, gave him that roof over his head. Another aspect in those days was the persecution. So many of these believers would have been on the run. As the Roman Empire sought to that stranglehold around the church, they sought to round up, and we've read it, and you can read it for yourselves, those occasions in the book of Acts when the apostles are lifted. They're put in prison. And Paul was being chased then, as it goes on through the book of Acts, Paul was being chased from town to town, city to city. There were men on the run for the gospel. And so there had to be families, there had to be those elders. They were prepared to open their doors, they were prepared to take those men in, to hide them away. So how do you apply that then to our day? Well, I believe that this can be applied both in the church and in the home setting. In the church, an elder is to be welcoming. He is to be a man that welcomes people, that welcomes strangers. Anyone new coming in, whether we know them from another church or whether they're new people from the area, that an elder is willing to go over to welcome to the church, to say, "You're very welcome, thank you for coming." Not simply to ignore them. It also means, by the way, that whenever you welcome them, you don't just immediately be nosy and go, "Where are you from? What are you doing here?" That's not welcoming. That's just being nosy. But rather where we can hold out the hand to give the Christian fellowship, "You're welcome to this church. Thank you for coming." In the home setting as well, the elder must be willing to open his home, to care for those who come, whether it be a visiting preacher that needs a meal for the Sabbath afternoon and that time of fellowship, that we're willing, we'll say, "Yes, they can come, not a problem." Or even others in the area, and you know there's times maybe when ones will need help, ones will need care, and we'll say, "Our house is there, our home is here, we will help you whatever we can do." Hebrews 13, verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." See, that verse wasn't just given to elders there, that was given to all of the church. All of us are expected to be charitable. All of us are expected to be kind, to be friendly, to be welcoming. And therefore, if we're all expected, then surely it ought to be a requirement for the overseer of the church. And then as we move on through this list, we come to the verse, or to the seventh of the attributes, apt to teach. This does not mean that every elder and the elders that we seek to elect must be able to stand up and preach. Certainly, a teaching elder has to be able to stand up and preach, or else he's not going to be much of a teaching elder. But a ruling elder is different. Yes, we have within our denomination elders who can preach, elders that are able to go around congregations or help out in their own congregations that are able to open the scriptures and stand up and preach. But an elder within a congregation can preach and can teach the people not just from this pulpit, but he can preach or teach from the one-to-one. You see, an elder must be approachable. An elder must be one that we can come to, we can speak with. An elder must be one that whenever, if we bring our concerns to him, or we seek advice of him, that he is apt to teach, he is able to give us wisdom, he is able to give us that help, to give us that advice that is needed. He needs to be able to explain, to lay open, to illustrate the truths of the gospel, even when they have to be brought in that regard. He needs to be able to defend the gospel. He needs to be able to refute error. We live in a day, sadly, when people will take anything and call it Christianity. They'll say, and sadly you go around our land and what people describe as church and worship. If it's fine to do anything and everything within that time in the church. Men of God need to be raised that can speak against it. That can show from Scripture what it is to serve, to worship the Lord, and what is acceptable and what is not. We were at a wedding yesterday. I knew before I went it was going to be interesting. The minister was called Reverend Mandy. We got to the church and she had bright red dyed hair. And it didn't get much better after that. She came to the bed after the vows and all were done, and what was supposed to be the message for the couple, she simply called it reflection. She says, "Well, you're not going to always be dressed as you're dressed today. How are you going to be dressed the rest of the time?" And people came away from that thinking that was just a lovely service. And oh, it was just wonderful. But I thank God there was one man came straight out of that church and he came straight over to me and he says, "That was awful. Awful." Because with all of the people gathered, not one mention of the cross. Not one mention of the blood. Not one mention of what marriage truly is in the sight of God. We need men that are able to refute such error. We need men that are raised up that even in this local setting, that even with the different denominations and the different forms of worship, that we have men of God who know what's right and what's wrong. They're apt to teach. They're able to defend the gospel. They're able to do it because they would be students of the book. You're looking for men that have a considerable store of knowledge. Men of the book. Many know God's word. Many have a love for it. Many have a passion for it. He has a passion to speak to that one-on-one, and he'll even be able to speak through his life. You know a godly man when you see him. And he's teaching by the life, by the humility, by the love for Christ. You'll be able to teach the men, the women, the boys, the girls, the way in which to walk, the doctrines which are to be followed. Apt to teach. And then we come to the next of the characteristics, not given to wine. This is a characteristic, this is a law which goes right back to Levitical times. The priests in the Old Testament were not to drink wine when they went to minister. Leviticus 10, verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee when ye go in, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. That was given to Aaron, to his sons who ministered for the Lord in the tabernacle. This phrase, whenever it says, not given to wine, it's describing those who would sit for long times with the cup in their hand, drinking to excess. Timothy was a man, yes, and it's so often is highlighted in this day. People will use the scripture and will say, 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and in often infirmities. People say, there, I can drink. The setting, understand the context. Water in those days was filthy. You were simply drinking the water that came up out of the wells or down the conduits coming down off the mountains and coming into the cities. That water was not clean enough to drink. It made a lot of people sick. But they would have taken the glass of water and just a couple of drops of wine, raised the pH level of the water, made it more beneficial for their stomachs. Paul here is clearly saying a man who would be an elder must not have a love for the drink, must not be one who drinks at home or drinks out of the house, but rather is a man that is far from the drink. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, there's one Spirit we're supposed to be filled with. It's not the Spirit of alcohol. Spirit of God. Romans 14, verse 21, Paul states it's neither good to eat flesh nor to drink wine. You see, as we've already said, an elder is to be vigilant. He's to be alert. He's to be in control of his mind. He's to be in control of his body. How can he be in control of anything if he's under the influence of alcohol? I remember many years ago when I was young, took a day trip over to Buncrana. We're going walking down the street. And there, lying in the step of the pub, was a priest. Absolutely full of alcohol. And I remember looking at him. And because growing up in a minister's family and the different things that happen for ministers in terms of emergencies that ministers are called away for, I remember just looking at that priest and I thought to myself, what use is he going to be if he gets a phone call to say he needs to come quickly? What use is he going to be to any family that are plunged into a tragedy if he's lying there in the step of a pub, unable to help them, unable to function, unable even to stand on his feet? No, you see, the elders are to care. They're to lead. And therefore, the only spirit they're to be filled with is the Spirit of God. And then we come to the final one I want to consider tonight. There's no striker. No striker. That means both with your hands and with your tongue. An elder is not to be contentious or violent in any way. He's not to be a man that's looking for a fight. He's not to be a man that's willing to partake in a fight. C.H. Spurgeon told his students, don't go about the world with your fists double up for fighting, carrying a theological revolver in your trouser pocket. You're not out to fight. Rather, an elder is, whenever it says no striker, he's a man who strives for peace. A man who walks away from the conflict, a man who walks away from the aggression. A man who's also careful not only with his hands and his legs, but he's careful with his tongue. He's careful what he says. He's careful how he says it. Yes, there are times when elders have to rebuke, have to admonish people. But it must be done with grace and love. Too often there's a sharpness, there's a severity with language. Too often it's a case that a man, or even a woman at times, there's times whenever the tongue, it's as if we just want to take the legs clean from under them. We just want to let that sharp tongue loose just to swipe them and take them completely down. And some people even take pleasure in that. They're very happy to humiliate a person. They're very happy if they completely break a person with their words. An elder isn't out to defeat someone or to belittle them. He isn't out to hurt. But rather, as Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 15, he's speaking the truth in love. That's what an elder's to do. Yes, he guards the flock, he watches over them, cares for them. And if one of the lambs, if one of the sheep is straying, yes, he goes after them. But he goes after them with love. He goes after them, he admonishes the rebuke if it has to take place, and it takes place in the atmosphere and the grace of God. That we're not trying to shoot the wounded. It's not a case, and too often it happens within the Church of Jesus Christ, that we see a man, we see a woman, a brother or sister falling into sin. Instead of lifting them up, we kick them. Instead of lifting them up and encouraging them, we just stick the boot in them. And then we leave them. Why is it the Church of Christ, the army of God, too often we leave the wounded behind? No striker means we love them, we care for them. We're filled with the grace of God. That we bring the flock with us. And the brethren who are elected to elders who join the session that's already here, that we seek as a band of men together, the overseers of the flock, to have the joy of seeing every single child of God grow in grace. To see the lost of this area won for Christ. To see it all for the glory of God. We're going to leave it there this evening. Next week we're in the final message, the final characteristics of the eldership. Trust and pray that the Lord will use what's been of him each and every week to even give that help and give that leading even to each one who has that privilege to vote. Keep praying for the matter. Keep praying for the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's guidance to be given.